Bibles turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Good to be in the house of God. Glad you're here. And as we look in the Word of God this morning, we're going to look at Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 27. As we've been going through the book of Luke, in particular this chapter, the theme of it's the Lordship of Christ. And again, my weekly announcement. You don't have to make Him Lord. He already is. He always has been and always will be. We come to Him and submit ourselves to Him, surrender to Him, and He's always been Lord and always will be. Now watch this. Key verse we looked at was verse 7. The scribes and Pharisees watched Him, and whether He would heal on the Sabbath day, they might find accusation against Him. If I have something wrong with me and you can heal me, I don't care if it's a Sabbath day, if it's Tuesday, Wednesday, whenever, you just go ahead and do it. We'll take care of the details later. And the Pharisees with it. Amen. I take it 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. I saw a sign up the other day I've never seen before in my life. It said 5 days a week, 24 hours a day. I thought, and that's the first one, didn't say seven. You know what I'm talking about? It's right there on the big glass right there, and you walk up to it. It's like 5:24, and I was like, man, at least they admit they take a couple of days off, right? But then at verse 27, but I say unto you, it's I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, it says, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them that which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind and the unthankful. It says, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Here's y'all's memory verse y'all know right here. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Given, it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, taken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. As we look in this passage of Scripture, there's a lengthy passage of Scripture. I hope we'll get to all of it today. It deals today with what I'm preaching about, and that's lessons for life. Lessons for life. As we look at this today, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we look at lessons for life. Father, we do love you. God, we thank you, Lord, for letting us be here today and be alive. And we pray, God, that you'll move and do a work in our hearts and lives. Help us, Lord God, to see what the great things are in the Word of God. It'll help us according to Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. God, help me to preach today according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the Word, be it in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For us in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray and for his sake. Amen. As we look today at lessons for life, one thing you got to look at is the first lesson is a lesson in harmony. A lesson in harmony. He outlines how to be at harmony in life. It doesn't mean you're a compromiser. It doesn't mean you're any of that kind of stuff, anything bad. But watch what he says right there in verse number 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. There is the hardest thing of Christianity right there. And it come right out of the Lord's mouth. Love your enemies. Now watch this. Our harmony with our enemies is described. The way we do it, he says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you. He says, verse 27, bless them that curse you. Then he back it down in verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. He says that over and over. The way we stay at harmony with our enemies, number one, is to love them. You say, can that be done? Read my lips. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It can be done. An old man told me this one time, and I believe he's right about it, that if you spend time loving these people and praying for them, and you spend time praying for them, you'll start loving them, and you won't hate them. And the reason being is because you'll realize those people are in the same shape you are. They just hold to a different set of opinions and values than you do. Hopefully you're right and they're wrong. It could be they're right and you're wrong. I had a man tell me one time, it was a very, very wise thing he said. I've never forgot this. He said, if your critics criticize you, don't spend one stamp or one dime on a payphone to call them and tell them they're wrong. Rather, check yourself and make sure they're not right. And if they're right, get yourself right. That's for critics. So if you got critics, you'll have them. You'll have them all your life. You'll build a fence. I said, I could have built that fence better. I'd have built it like this. I cut that tree down. Well, he cut it that way. I'd have cut it this way. Is that right? I know that mechanic did it this way, but I did it this way. There'll always be a critic. Find out if they're right. It could be, now listen to this, it could be God's been trying to tell you something. He can't get through to you, so guess what? He sent what the Bible calls in Proverbs a cruel messenger, and that guy comes along, he just tore you apart and all this other stuff. And it would have came a lot better in the prayer closet, but you wouldn't listen, so now God's got to send some kind of cruel messenger away. Love your enemies. Love them and pray for them. A lesson in harmony deals like this. If you look down at verse number 28 again, he said, bless them that curse you, and it says, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Which despitefully use you, and over Matthew will say, and persecute you, and all this other stuff. We got to pray for these people. You listen, I've told people this for years. I hope you get this thing today. We got to make a prayer list out. So who's on that prayer list? You might remember your immediate family. Very possible. Right? Then you got the layer right outside that, your church family. And layer right outside that, your extended family. And then you layer outside that, maybe preachers, missionaries, things that your church supports, things like that. But right past that, who's out there? Your enemies. What do we do for them? Pray for them. Do you realize that some of those people treated you the way they did because they're not saved, and that's how unsaved people treat people, and they made an enemy out of you because you're not what they are? And God, through Jesus Christ, right there in those very words, has entrusted you to pray for them people. If you're not going to, who will? But you don't understand, preacher. You don't know how they done me. You don't know how. I do understand. They done me the same way. But you can either sit back and start building your case, or you can realize that case you're building is actually against you. And start building a case in heaven for them by praying for them and praying God will move on them like he did on you the day you got saved, that he'll send them the word of God, that they might get under conviction, that they might be converted, that they might be born again just like you got born again, that they might experience the same blessings that you've been living under all these years. They can start living under them as well. Say, but you don't understand, my enemy is my mother-in-law. I totally get that. I get that. I've been blessed with in-laws all my marriage. You know that? Here's the fun thing. You know, over the years, we got to see some of them actually get saved. Let me tell you how good God is. First night I ever preached in my life was down in Clover, South Carolina. And I looked up, one of my in-laws was there, and I thought, they drove 1 hour one way, and they've been saying for years they didn't think I saved, much less called to preach, and they're going to come. She got saved years later and told us, I just came to see if he was real. I said, you think it was? She said, no, but I didn't say nothing about it. I said, well, thank you. So who led the Lord? I did. You got to pray for people. You never know. You never know. Some of those people might become your best friend down the road. They might be your closest allies. They may be your best supporters in your life down the road. But if you're just saying, well, I hate them and go on, don't put them on a prayer list, you might be doing yourself a disfavor. God put them in your life for a reason. What's that reason? I just read it to you. Pray for them. Why? God said to. When I first started putting enemies on a prayer list, I felt kind of hypocritical. I thought, how can I hate these people if God says pray for them? And now I'm praying for them every day. But I started off praying like this. Lord, smite them hip and thigh. And just like David did in the Bible. Larry, you know what I'm saying. But over the years, I noticed something. God started working on me, not them. Now I get it. He wants me to pray for them so I don't have such a rotten attitude towards them. And then God started turning things around and saved some of them. Isn't that wonderful how God can do it? That's a God work. It wasn't so much my prayer. God was beating me to death in the prayer closet over him, and then he started beating him to death, and I got right and started loving him. That's what God does. He still can. Did you just hear them saying he'll do it again? Everything I just told you, he'll do in your life as well. I notice also he says about this thing, about our harmony with our enemies, but then he brings up our harmony with each other. He says in verse 29, And to him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that ask of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, so do ye also to them likewise. So our harmony with each other is this. Just because somebody does something to you, don't mean you're supposed to do it back to them. Do you realize that there are people right now that the devil has planted tares amongst the wheat in these churches? You know what a tare is? It's something that looks like wheat, but it's not wheat. And it's fake, and it's phony, and it's empty, and it don't bow down. It don't have anything to do with that. It's not looking forward to the harvest, nothing like that. And that tare, those tares that's sown in these churches by the devil, they'll occasionally rear up and try to get to the believers in them churches and get them to go off course. Do you know how hard it would be for a pastor that if somebody come up to him and slapped him, not to slap them back? That'd be a hard thing. But you lay hands on my wife, that ain't got to do with me. I'm going to get you for that. That's right. That's different. That is not self-defense. That's not turn of the cheek. You jump on my wife, she's a female. I just assume you're trying to kill her. I'm going to have to do something to you. I'm sorry. I hope all you men feel the same way.
Amen.
If you don't, right now is not the time to go, oh, me and duck your head, okay? But here's the thing. If somebody come up and done that, once I hit them, it's over with. I'm done. Not a striker. Remember that thing? And the sad thing is, if you do anything, you're openly condemned for it. Our harmony with each other works like this. If you get so mad at me like that and do something like that, I'm supposed to let you have that one, then turn to the other side. Why? Because I'm going to assume somebody's lied to you, something you took wrong, something like that. But just in case I'm backslid, don't nobody go trying all that today, okay? I might not could whoop you or something. That'd be the thing that scared me the most. I probably couldn't win. Somebody told me today, said, somebody's running in a church. I said, I don't run anymore. I can't do that. Okay? But here's the thing. I want you to know that's what the Bible said do. That's a hard thing to do. Somebody smacked me one time, and I don't know if they was playing or not. When they smacked me, I hit them just automatically. I don't know how I'd take that. Do you know how you'd take that? I don't know how I'd take that. But I see what it says do about it. And I don't think this person's coming up trying to kill you. It's not a self-defense issue at this point. You see what I'm saying? There's all this stuff in here, and our Lord says to do that. Now, if I'm not mistaken, by the end of the Gospel of Luke, they're going to do him the same way. And you know what he did? He condemned it not. When he reviled not again. Ain't that something? By the time they got him out there on the cross, you know what that one guy said? He said, there's the Son of God. Wonder if he's listening right here when he done this sermon. Wonder if he saw and heard this message, and then later when they crucified him, he stood there about the third hour and saw that and said, there's the Son of God. One soldier. What if all this was saying right here and all this happened and one soldier got reached through that one thing? Wonder who you could reach by doing that. See, we got our harmony with each other. This is amongst believers, I believe, here. But there's hypocrisy with excuses shows up, because in verse 32 he says, for if you love them which love you, what thank have you? He said, for sinners also. You ought to underline sinners also. That's going to appear three times in three verses. For sinners also love those that love them. If all you do is love people that love you, lost people is just like you. Y'all got the same thing in common right there. You know, listen. You go down there to where they hang out and do all their things together. They all buddies. You come to church house, you got one crowd sitting on one side, mad at the other crowd sitting up front, back, side, whatever, and it's always something. Always something. What we ain't figured out yet is the sinners also do the same thing. He says right there in verse 33, and if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do the same. Folks that's good to them, they'll be good back. If you lost and you go out to the movie theater and you're out there and you see your friends, you pay for their ticket, next time you go to the movie, they're going to do that for you. That's what lost people do for each other. You come to the church house, you go out to the movie theater, see another Christian there, and you pay for them to get in somewhere down the road, they're going to do the same for you. No big deal. Saved and lost people both do that. See, to act like that is what he's bringing out is this. It's hypocritical to think that makes you a good person, makes you on your way to heaven because lost people do the same thing. Did you know that everybody that's lost is trying to work their way to heaven? They really are. That's why there's so many religions in the world. Everybody's trying to be good to go to heaven. And when he points this out, look at verse 34, same thing. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also. You see that? Sinners also, sinners also, sinners also. They're doing the same thing. We were at a place the other day, and one of them religions that's trying to work their way to heaven, I spotted him at a cash register. And he said his name was such and such. I said, yeah, he's a Mormon. The guy looked at me, he said, how did you know? I said, it's a gift. You know what the gift is? I spot a lost man a mile away. It's just a gift, okay? I don't care what religion you are, it's something you see. And listen to this. Here's the thing. I joked about that, all that other stuff, that's fine. But it gave him a gospel tract. You know why? Because his other sinner friends ain't going to do that for him. I got to love somebody that don't love me. Man approached us the other day. He said, I can give you a $50 gift card on your purchase today. And I thought, oh no. Before I could say no, here comes the other one around there. There's double teaming trying to get me. He said, if you could go anywhere on vacation right now, would you? I said, Gaffney, South Carolina, I want to go home. And he looked at me and said, but for one of these places, pulled a map out. He said, one of these places right here. I said, yeah, that one right there. He said, I have no red dot right there. I said, I know. I want to go there. Give me my $50. I want to go there. And the guy keeps looking at me and said, you don't understand. I said, no, you don't understand. I want to go home. Been gone all day. And I kept looking at the guy, and he kept looking at me. And finally, we got a little staring contest. I said, let me tell you something. How about I ask you a question? You've been asking me questions. He said, what's the question? I said, do you know the Lord? He said, well, kind of. You know what I felt? Brother Ben, that fishing rod just said, I kind of know the Lord. Let me ask you this. I know everybody in this room. If somebody asked you, do you know me, would you tell them you kind of know me? No, you'd say, I know him. Because you know me. Well, the Lord's the same way. Either you know him or you don't know him. I didn't bother to ask him what religion he was. I didn't care. But I know what kind of means. Kind of means know in another language, I think. It kind of does in English if you know what you're listening for with this stuff. I said, instead of me taking something from you, which I'm not going to. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going to do it. I don't want your $50 gift card because I got to pay $200 to get it, okay? Color me stupid, okay? But I know who's paying for the gift card at this point, okay? How about I give you a card and talk to you? That guy's like, okay. And I thought, he is not a good salesman because I done took the conversation, refused his gift, and given him something. He's just not a good salesman. Bless his heart, but he did get one thing that day. He understood this. You go by Jesus Christ or you don't go by kind of. Yeah, that's how you know the Lord. Sinners also, they can be good to each other, but will sinners cross that barrier? Don't judge nobody now. Don't judge them. Don't judge. Well, we got to somewhere in there. Because the same guy says judge not, says judge righteous judgment, and I still got the thing in there. I'm still going to do it. And I'm telling you, there's a thing about this stuff where you need to get your head out of the sand and say, you know what? These people are lost. They need the Lord. Sinners also be good to sinners. You be good to them too. But try to get them where you can tell them about the Lord. Because if not, their buddies will say, you good enough to go to heaven. You're not as bad as that crackhead. Or you're not as bad as that whatever. Whatever people say. Whatever comparison they try to draw to make themselves look better. Listen, we got a lesson in harmony of how to get along with people. But then there's another lesson. Look at verse 37. There's a lesson in harvesting. Now, when we talk about harvesting, that means you plant something, and then you do the most uncommon thing to humanity, especially amongst the children of Japheth. It's called W-A-I-T, wait. I always thought, when I was growing up, Brother Wesley, I thought when we was growing up and I watched Grandpa out there changing oil, I thought that looked hard. Because I was a little kid and I'd see him crawl up under that car. The old man didn't believe in jacks and all that. He'd just pull up between two tree stumps or something and do, you know, get up there and start banging on that thing. And if he didn't have that thing to take that oil thing off, you know, he'd take a screwdriver in there and crank that thing around and get it. He made it look very hard to do that. Okay? Because I'm 5 years old watching it thinking, that's a difficult thing. Then I found out one day that is the most difficult thing to do with a car. You know what the most difficult thing to do is? Drive that sucker. You know why? Now you've taken a 2,000-pound automobile, and you can get around other guys with a 2,000-pound automobile and not hit each other. That's hard. I know y'all make it look easy. Your kids think it's easy. But you know what I see the whole time I'm driving? Dodging people. Floyd Baker Boulevard yesterday. Here's a man in a truck. All up on my lane. I can't go this way because there's another guy over in the truck doing this. And I'm thinking, man, these guys don't get this. Just because you pay taxes on the whole road don't mean you drive on the whole road. And while I'm at it, I got a bone to pick with every one of you in here. I don't know that you do this, but I'm going to say it. If you do it, you repent in sackcloth and ashes, okay? That double yellow line in the road don't mean you pass on that thing. I have learned more about prayer on the highway since we moved up Highway 11 than I did the previous 20 years pastoring this church. And it better not be while Boss is driving back there. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. The road rage is strong with that one, especially when here comes a car over a hill passing another car on a double yellow line and barely miss us head on. She's done saying, you get that tag? We're going to go back and tell the police. We're going to go to their house. True story. They always say you die 3 miles from your house. We was only 1 mile away that day. I'm having to calm her down. My heart's pounding in my chest, thinking we almost went out of here in a blaze of glory. And some kid sitting there, quit doing that and obey them traffic laws, okay? I want to get that off my chest while I'm preaching the rest of this message, okay? W-A-I-T, wait. That's your lesson in harvesting. I remember watching people plant corn. You know what kind of corn they planted? The ones that came right off the previous stalk that we harvested a year before. One little thing, right in the ground. And they went out there and they dug rows to put all that in, covered it back up. And we set the end of the thing and nothing happened. Then I come out there the next day and there was nothing there, just the dirt we left. Then the next day it rained and there's nothing there. Then one day, one little sprout come about this big. Whole row had them all the way down. It went from where we was at all the way around to our neighbors. All of them was tied together there. Then all of a sudden, then there's this big one day. And then one day there's this big. And the next day there's this big. We could go play hide and seek in them and nobody could find you out there. And all that other stuff. And then one day they come out there and said, oh, it's time to get all that. You're looking at, what, 5 to 6 months for that to happen? Reasonably. Well, that right behind our house, there's some things called oak trees. Y'all ever seen one of them grow? No, you hadn't, because you'd have to wait a long time to see that. But I noticed something. Them oak trees keep putting off these things every year. They keep falling on the ground. And if what the deer don't eat, them things will just find their way into the ground, and then they'll start going that way. Not in 5 or 6 months. We're talking years. Finally, there'll be another tree there beside it. And it's a phenomenon that keeps happening, but it all based on one word, wait. You know what they're all waiting on? Same thing you waiting on. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord. Now, here's the good part. When we're talking about a lesson in harvest and harvesting, the harvest don't happen the next day. The seeds and principles we sow to in the Word of God now may be 20 years down the road, but it's coming. Here's what Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Those of you in a bad marriage, guess what? Wait on the Lord. Start sowing to that thing. You men, God bless you. Find out what kind of candy she likes and go to the store and buy it today. Get you one of them fake roses to go with it too. And listen, do what I do. If you ain't got no money, listen, go sell one of your hubcaps and get enough for a candy bar and go by the graveyard out there and get you some flowers and go home and be a king today. Walk in and say, "Honey, I love you." Have it. She'll start blushing and everything. She'll see that candy bar set. She'll say, "Woo, look at that." Next thing, instead of being all them names she called you last night, you'll be some good names today. And here's the thing. That won't turn your whole marriage around, but boy, that thing's a sure good way to start. All you got to do is start sowing the right principles to it and wait. And look what the Bible says. Verse 37. "Judge not, and you shall not be judged." You see that thing? People use that thing out of context all the time. Here's the contrast. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Okay. That fella I talked to today about being saved, guess what? He could ask me if I saved, I'd never got mad. I'd never said a word. If he said I wasn't his religion, I'd never got mad. Because I was already planning on doing that to him. Okay? When you're judging somebody, make sure you ain't being a hypocrite about it. Now, I can't come in here and tell you, "You need to shave." Well, what kind of hypocrite would that make me? I don't never shave. I hate shaving. I've hated shaving. They told me, "I look here, don't start shaving, you'll hate it." Well, I didn't even have to start shaving. It started coming out. I just started cutting it. And then finally I said, about 3 or 4 years ago, I said, "I'm done with this. Had it. I ain't buying no more razors. I ain't doing this." I hope you women don't take this to heart, but y'all understand too. You'll get that in a minute, but listen to this. Here's the funny part, though. I can't go up to man that ain't shaving, got like a day grows that you need to shave, because I don't shave at all. Okay? But we're not worried about whether or not Jesus shaves. We're talking about whether Jesus saves. If I go up to a man that's lost and I think he's lost, my duty is to find out if he's saved. That is not judging you. That is following my Lord's command about go into all the world, teach all nations. That's not judging you. Now watch this. He said, "Condemn not and you shall not be condemned." Do you know that one of the saddest things is that if you go out to the average guy that's in church right now, they'll Greek you to death. Oh, that word for hell, that's Hades in the Greek. Okay, that sounds intelligent, don't it? Well, when you go to the modernistic churches and them liberal churches, they'll read you a Bible that takes hell out and put Hades in there. And I say, "Man, that's in modern language." You know, they never quite fooled me with that, because when I got saved, and it's been 30 years ago now, but I found out they still say the same thing. They never told me to go Hades to that crowd I used to run with. They used the modern language just like this Bible right here does. Are you listening to me yet? "Condemn not and you shall not be condemned." They didn't say go to Hades. They said go to the other place. And listen to this. When we look at what the Bible says about condemning people, I don't tell people to go there. I don't tell them you can go straight there. I don't say that. You know why? You're not supposed to. Why? Jesus just said to. "Condemn not, and you shall not be" what? Condemned. Here's the last part of that verse. "Forgive." Watch this one. "And you shall be forgiven." We were doing a radio show one time. Read that verse on the radio, and the guy said, "Can I be excused?" That's why you'll be excused. Well, somebody got to go call. "Forgive and you shall be forgiven." You got to call some people and get right. Why? Because I hadn't forgave them. When people tell me, "Well, I can never forgive such and such." Yes, you can. You know why? Because the Creator of the universe just said to, and he would never tell you something you could not do. That's how I know this Bible's true, and that's why I know this is the right Bible. He said to hide the words in your heart. Well, if they wasn't here, he wouldn't ever tell me to do it. And when he tells me to forgive people, do you know when I got saved, I had to call people and tell them I forgive them, but they didn't even know I was mad at them? You know why? I was reading the Bible and ran into that little thing right there, and I thought, boy, I got some ground to cover today. My wife was there when I done this. I started calling these people, and they didn't even know I was mad. I'd bottled all that up and kept all that business. Then I got saved, and I was like, well, Christians read the Bible. I also read the Bible. The Bible started reading back, and all of a sudden I had to go out and learn a lesson in harvesting. Had to sow these principles right here. And you know what happened about some years later? I had some people mad at me, calling me to forgive me about something. I was like, I didn't even know you was mad, and I thought about it. You give what you put out. And dear Christian, let's look into the TV camera because I know that y'all do this. Dear Christian, do not ever say the word karma and think it's the same thing as I'm talking about, because it is not. Right. Karma is Indian Eastern religion philosophy that means if you do bad in this life, you'll be a toilet seat in the next one. Yeah. That's karma. We're talking about reaping and sowing, different thing. Yeah. Karma ain't real. It's a false god and false religion. So why do so many Christians say it? I guess they don't believe the Bible, or they don't practice it. I don't know. I don't know their hearts. I don't know their minds. I just know this. I'm going to forgive, so I'm be forgiven. If they want to play with karma, they're playing with the devil. You bet. You watch your hands there, friend, because it's going to get rough from there on out. Oh, well, karma will get you. Karma's not real. Reaping and sowing is, though, and its harvest is very real. You know what I found out, too? Me and Brother Curse was going to Bible college one time, and we were sitting there, and our teacher told us that God will bless a lost man if he tithe. You know what? God will bless a lost man if he tithe. He won't go to heaven, but he'll be blessed on this side for it. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? They'll do one thing, but ignore all the rest of it. And expect a harvest at the end of the thing. They'll get a partial one, then die and go to hell, because they rejected the Lord that said to tithe. But they won't be blessed financially. Isn't that crazy? Keep your money. I want to go to heaven. I mean, if we got to pick which way we're going to end, I'd rather be in heaven at the end of the thing than sitting there saying, you know what, I got a lot of money here. It's great to have a lot of money. Here's the thing. I'd hate to tithe and God bless that than rather than bless my soul with salvation. I'd rather take that over all the money in the world. Because, see, one day, either somewhere between 70 and 110 years of a person's life, they're going to die. And when they die, all that money stays here and you're going where you go. Yep. One of the craziest things about the lesson in harvest is about the seed and the crops. Judgment, condemnation, and forgiveness all are the Lord's. So what's he asking? He's asking you to be more like him right there. By the way, forgiven you shall be forgiven. You say, you don't understand. You don't know how them people are, what they did. Do you understand what you did to God before you got saved? Do you understand what you were in the eyes of God, but yet he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Well, they knew, preacher. Well, I'm sure the guy that smacked his face and said, prophesy, Christ, who smacked you that time? It was a big laugh that day, but it wasn't later. And he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can you imagine being the guy that had that thing in his hand that was striping the back of our Savior while he's tied on that post? And then later, he dies and realizes he is smiting God Almighty strapped down to that thing. And God let him. Ain't that something? Forgiving you shall be forgiven. It don't sound too hard to forgive somebody now, right? Watch this one. He says in verse 38, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For at the same measure that you meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. Do you read money anywhere in that verse? Tell me where the dollar is in that verse. It's not there. So what's he talking about giving? Look at it again. Give and it. Whatever you give. Now, crazy thing. I'm the only preacher in the world who's going to say this today. The rest of them are going to talk about budgets. not making budget, blah, 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 money, 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 money. If you don't give money, oh, we're going to be off the air, please give it. You know, all that other garbage, okay? I can't even remember to take up the offering half the time. Somebody has to wave at me in the back and go, we got to take up the offering. Or I'll see Ben standing back over Nate and I'm thinking, why are they standing up for? Everybody's sitting down. Oh, they're the ushers. And listen, these people that constantly use this verse for money, I want you to listen real careful. If that's just talking about money, we're all in trouble. So what do you need? What else could we give? I don't know. Brother Steve, my back's hurting real bad. Can you cut my grass this week? Could you give me your time and help me with that? It's not really hurting. Don't do it, but I'm just saying. Okay. Steve's done plotting out when he can do it and all this. I mean, Brother Brian, I heard you knew how to install a shower. I think I got a leak out here. Could you... You see what I'm saying? Give. Give of yourself. Give. Well, if it's money, if you see somebody needs money, help them out. And the reason being is because it's right to do. But watch the thing, though. He says, give, and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, and watch this part, and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. You'll get back more than you give every time. Amen. You better start sowing now, because down the road you might need some of this. I remember being 22 years old, could stay up 3 and 4 days in a row and work all hours of night, stay up all day and run, all that stuff. Now, if you mention let's go to town, I get tired thinking about it. And I come from such hypochondriac stock that if somebody says my back hurts, my mind starts, I feel like I need a brace, you know. But I'm telling you, there's a lesson in harvest is the giver during the harvest pans out better at the end of the thing than he does during it. When you see a farmer out there, you know what a farmer does? You ever worked on a farm? Anybody worked on a farm? I worked on a farm one day. A guy called me. He said, I want you to have the experience in your life working on a farm for one day. I thought, well, ain't nothing to do that. I'm 19 years old. You hear me up there, 19? I'm 19 years old. And you know, do your farm thing. He rolled us out of bed at 4 o'clock in the morning, milking cows, tossing hay bales, and shoveling this grain stuff in this thing and putting this other stuff up. By 8 o'clock, I thought we was probably done. We worked till 11 o'clock that night.
That's good.
And they just had cows and chickens. That's all the guy had in the wheat field. I thought my allergies were bad just being around here. You ought to see me out there that day. I couldn't hardly breathe. You know what they kept saying? Get up. Can't understand, can't breathe. He said, he hit me in the back of the head and said, that probably knocked it out. Come on. I thought, man, how does this guy do this? He was 70 years old doing that stuff. What in the world's wrong with this guy? Went like that the whole day. We stopped for lunch and I was scared to stop. I thought he was going to hit me again. All day long. He talked about his cornfields, his okra fields, and all this other stuff. And I looked at them little twigs out there just like when they first came up. And I thought, man, I'm sure glad this guy ain't got a bunch of bulls we got to wrangle in here. And them cows was rough enough. There's about 20 Mexicans in there. They come around and they start hollering, Bessie, Bessie, Bessie. And them cows just start coming and doing everything. I said, Bessie, and one of them charged me. I said, man, this ain't working out here. I don't understand what's going on here. And this thing went on, you know, and the guy said, well, how did you think the experience was? I said, can I go home? He said, I got to pay you. I said, I don't even care at this point. I just want to go home. 20 hours a day. And you never see it happen in a day. But then I found out something. Remember all this? Wouldn't you like to be the chicken farmer right now? Remember, eggs went up. Milk never goes down, does it? I don't remember a time they dropped milk down to 50 cents a gallon again. It's cheaper in a car on milk than gas right now. But here's the thing. All that went somewhere when it come time for all that harvest and all them fields out there and all that hay. I think last I heard, this is back in the early 1990s, I think that guy got $900,000 for that one year in profits for all that after he paid everybody, bought all the seed, paid for all the cows, sent them out to the thing and all that. And I thought, man, everybody wants $900,000. But are you willing to put in all that sowing for that thing? Because the giver, the guy that does all that, he does better in the end than he does during it. Dear Christian, did you hear the songs we sang today? You may be going through it now, but guess what? There's a payoff coming. Just keep giving. Keep giving yourself to the Lord. Look over at Romans chapter 12. I'm going to show you exactly how to do this so you won't be mistaken. Romans chapter 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. He says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's the Lord wanting you to give? You. He wants you. I thought he wanted 10%. No, he wants 100%. He don't want weekend custody. He wants you 7 days a week. He wants the whole thing. And if he gets you, he'll have everything you have. He can tell you where it all goes, and he can put it there. There's a payoff later, but not during the harvest. It's going to be at the end when the harvest actually comes, not during the sowing and reaping and all that. While you having to put in all the time on that, it's one thing, but at the end of the thing, God pays off. If you read over in Revelation, you're going to run into something at the end of this Bible. It's going to be something that I hope you don't miss. And that's when he says this, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. When we get to that point, all these former things, there's the harvest. If you've ever bought a mobile home, you know what that's like, buying a new mobile home. It's like going to the dentist and say, here, pull all these, but don't give me no shots. Because they're going to make you wait and wait and wait and wait. And then that stupid county guy's going to come out and he's going to say, no, we got to do this again. You got to do this over. Got to do this over. The electrical inspector's going to come out and say, no, you pulls this far in the ground. He's going to do this far in the ground. And you have to call the electrician back. He's going to come out there. And it's just going to be time after time. And God bless you if you build a new house. It's even worse. But when the thing's done, and you're sitting there about 10 or 15 years sitting in the thing, oh, it's cool then, right? Imagine when you get to heaven, when you walk in the place, Jesus don't say, still got some construction going on. The street of gold's got some, we're widening it and make extra lane for all these people you led to the Lord and whatnot like that, you know, and all the missionaries won. No, it's still a single file line there, but listen, around all that whole golden street around through there and that new Jerusalem, guess what's still there? Mansions, and you know what? They're done right now. When Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you and I will come again, they're already built when he got there. You're talking about a God that put the universe together in 6 days. Heaven's not as big as the universe. It's already completed and ready. When he said new heaven and new earth, when he makes them things out, it's already done. He's got it taken care of. The harvest, listen, at the harvest time, the guy that's doing all the sowing and reaping ain't going to realize that he gets there, but the thing's going to be perfectly furnished. God's going to have so many blessings there and everything. But here's the other part of it. There's blessings here, but they don't come overnight. You may have to wait for them. The good thing is about this is you're either learning lessons and growing, or you're repeating the same old mistakes and you ain't figured out the lesson yet. Remember in school, you got a lesson and then you got a test. God says, I don't like that method. Let's do it this way. I'm going to give you a test, then comes the lessons, and we're going to test you again later. Don't keep failing the same test. Wisen up while you can. If you're here today and you lost and don't know Jesus, come to meet this man that spoke all these words today. He knows how to save sinners. He knows how to change sinners. He knows how to do the whole thing. He shed his blood for you. If you're a Christian today and you walk with the Lord, hey, listen, don't be hanging on by a thread. Grab onto the hand. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we love you.